You are listening to the Mid-Current Church Podcast. Today's message is week one of our series, Extraordinary Ordinary People, the Bible's supporting cast. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. And now, here is Pastor Sten Carlson with today's message.
My wife Erica and I, we still laugh a little bit to this day about one of our worst ever family vacations. Vacation is maybe a little bit of a strong word. It was actually just a little kind of weekend getaway 8 or 9 years ago to my grandparents' cabin in Minnesota. At the time, it was just the two of us and our daughter Lucy, who is, she's maybe a year or so old. And we went up for a late weekend at the cabin, which we knew was pressing our luck just a little bit, because the cabin is really just a like summer one season kind of place. There's no insulation, there's no AC, there's no, you know, like, you know, central heat or any of that for the cold weather months. And so we knew that it was a little bit of a gamble, but it was supposed to be a beautiful weekend. We knew we had a couple, you know, space heaters up there. And so we thought, you know, we'll be just fine. We arrived later in the evening and it was chilly in there when we arrived, okay? So we flipped on the switches of the two, you know, space heaters that we knew we had. There was a long one in the floor under the window in the dining room, and then there was a short little one, you know, tucked in, almost like it's like this little built-in space heater underneath the cabinets along the floorboards in the small galley kitchen. By bedtime, it was really not as warm as we were thinking it would be, which was a little worrisome, but we're like, hey, you know what? It's chilly out there. We'll give it a little time to warm up. We both prefer to, you know, kind of sleep in the cold anyway with big warm blankets. And so we thought, you know what? We're good. We'll give it some time. No problem. We made it through the night, which is easy to do, like I said, when you're under a big giant blanket. So we were good. But as we came out to make coffee and to get breakfast started in the kitchen, we were freezing. I tried to look. I thought we had him somewhere. I know we have pictures of the three of us, our little one-year-old daughter too, in like winter coats and winter hats, like sitting around the table for breakfast. Man, it was not good. So I went to check the space heaters, the long floorboard heater in the dining room. It was on and it was working. It was like the one warm 10 square foot area in the cabin, you know, where there was any heat. So then I went into the kitchen. I'm going like, man, what is the problem here? Went into the kitchen. It was clear there was no heat coming from the heater in there. And so I got down on the floor. I mean, I looked under the, you know, floorboards closely. The switch was on. I mean, I knew I turned that thing on. The switch was on, but there was no heat. I couldn't figure out why. The other one's working. Why isn't this one working? So I turn it off and then on again a few more times, wondering if that had anything to do with it. You know, the old reset button that sometimes seems to work every time. And I'm thinking maybe the switch was a little finicky or something like that. Nothing. Not working. No heat. So then I went to check the circuit breakers. I thought, you know, I don't know, maybe one of the, you know, the circuits had been tripped or maybe it had been flipped off. Not the case, right? All circuits were good. All appliances, all electricity, all lights, everything working fine. And I couldn't figure it out. We'd used these space heaters plenty of times before. We had used them, you know, plenty of times in the months just prior as we visited the cabin, and I could not figure out why there was no heat coming from this little unit that I knew I had turned on. I was doing everything right. I, you know, checked all the boxes, and this thing would not turn on. And then out of the corner of my eye, I noticed like a little cord sticking out along the floorboards. And upon further investigation, I realized that this space heater, it could actually be pulled out from under these cabinets. I have been going to this cabin every summer for like 35 some years of my life to this point. I always just assumed it fit perfectly. I always just assumed it was a built-in space heater, but it was not built in. It was just pushed in, which means it could also be pulled out. And when I pulled out the space heater, I discovered that it was not plugged in to the outlet that was very conveniently located right behind the heater along the floorboards of the kitchen. And suddenly it all made sense, right? Yes, I had done everything else correctly, right? Yes, I had went down the list and checked all the boxes to make sure this thing was going, right? But something was missing. Apparently the last crew up there knew something I didn't, that you could pull that thing out and unplug it, and they did, and I had no idea, right? I had done everything that I thought, you know, possible, everything that I could think of to get this thing going, and yet nothing. Something was obviously missing, and it wasn't working. No power, no heat. Okay, Midcurrent, I don't know. I tell you this story because I think it paints, actually, I think it paints quite an accurate picture for the lives that you and I often live. I think we too have places in our lives where we're asking. I think we have places in our lives where we're kind of wondering, like, what's going on? I mean, I feel like I'm doing everything right. I feel like I'm doing everything that is expected of me. I'm checking every box. I'm going down the line, but this or that or the other thing, it's just not working like I thought it would. And if I took this a step further, even, which I think is kind of what, you know, my role here at church, if I took this a step further, I wonder how many of you would say that this is true about your faith, at whatever stage of faith you might be at, beginning stages, maybe some of the later stages. I wonder how many of you would say that this is true. When it comes to your faith, you're going, I'm going to church. I mean, I'm showing up. You're going, I even joined the cafe team once a month, but God doesn't feel any more real to me. You're going, I mean, hey, I've been putting a few bucks in the offering every week, but God doesn't seem to be responding to me. You're going, I've been praying a few times. I tried to talk to God, but nothing got better. It didn't seem like God was listening to me. You're a student. You're going, I showed up to MC Youth like everyone told me to, but my life didn't get any better the way I thought it would. You're going, I tried this God thing, like my neighbor or my coworker or my friend or my someone. I tried the God thing like everybody was telling me, but it didn't seem to matter, right? It didn't seem to help, right? It didn't seem to turn on the heat in my life and in my faith. I don't know if anyone's been there. I just wonder how many of you are going like, I'm doing my best. I'm trying to check all the boxes. I'm trying to go through all the motions, but I'm just not experiencing God's power in my life the way that I thought that I would, or the way that I thought that, you know, or the way I've been told, you know, God could operate. You're going, I dipped my toes into the water of this whole deal and it didn't work. God didn't show up. The heat didn't turn on and nothing happened in my life the way that I thought it would. Anyone ever been there? At least in my mind, it begs the question. It begs the question, where do we experience God's power in our lives? Or do we at all? I think it begs the question, where do we experience God's power? If it really truly is available to us, then where is it? Why does it seem absent at times, right? And can we put ourselves into a position to experience God more personally and more powerfully than we ever have before? If you've ever asked any of those kind of questions in your own life, about where it is, how it is we experience God's power personally in our lives, if you ever asked any questions like that, I'm really, really glad that somehow you found your way here today. Because we're starting a brand new series called Extraordinary Ordinary People. It's designed, very quickly here, it's designed to take a close look at some of the Bible's supporting cast. God and Jesus are obviously the main characters, right? And then after that, there's some heavy hitters and A-listers like, you know, Moses and King David and the Apostle Paul and John the Baptist. But after that, the Bible is filled with a whole bunch of ordinary men and women who demonstrate extraordinary faith in God. From them, as we see too that we have the potential to become extraordinary, ordinary people as well. And so today, this is why I'm really glad that you're here. Today, we're gonna look at the story of one ordinary dude whose extraordinary steps of faith demonstrate for us, I think, where it is that we often experience God's power the most. The guy that we're going to look at today, he's so ordinary. I mean, he's like such an unsung hero that I'm willing to bet that almost none of you, even those of you that you've been reading the Bible for decades now, I'm willing to bet that almost none of you will be incredibly familiar with who he is. Who am I talking about? From the Old Testament, he's a guy named Nahshon. Okay, he's a part of the nation of Israel from the tribe of Judah during the time of Israel's, roughly during the time of Israel's kind of wilderness wandering just after their escape from slavery in Egypt. His name, Nahshon, only appears a few times in the Bible. It's all in the book of Numbers, which is in the Old Testament. I'll just show you. Here's a handful of places that he's referenced. In Numbers chapter 2, and the nation of Israel is being divided into 12 tribes. It says, on the east toward the sunrise, the divisions of the camp of Judah are to encamp under their standard, and the leader of their people, the people of Judah, is Nahshon, son of Amminadab. Okay, then again in chapter 7, the one who brought his offering on the first day was Nahshon, son of Amminadab. And then finally here in Numbers chapter 10, the Israelites are leaving Sinai, and it says this, Judah's troops led the way. They marched behind their banner, and their leader was Nahshon, son of Amminadab. Okay, now I'll be really honest with you, there's not a whole lot of significance to those verses in terms of what I want to talk about today. But the reason I show them to you, the reason I read them for you is because they help establish the fact that Nahshon was a real dude at this particular time in the life of God's people. And I start there, helping you see that he's a real dude. I start there because I want to look at a story today. It's an incredible story. It's actually a monumental moment in the life of God's people. I want to look at this story today in which I believe that Nahshon played a huge part in this story, although our Bible doesn't specifically mention him in the recording of the story that we have. Okay? The story that I'm referring to is one that I am actually quite sure the Bible reading crowd here today is well aware of. It's the story of God parting the waters of the Red Sea so that God's people could cross on dry land as Pharaoh's army was in hot pursuit. If you're not as familiar with the story, that's not a problem. I'm going to get you up to speed very quickly here. Many years prior to the moment that we're going to be looking at, God's people, the Israelites, they settled in Egypt because of extreme famine in their homeland. And soon they became so numerous that Pharaoh, king of Egypt, got concerned. He's thinking like, there's getting to be a lot of them. And he's going, man, if they became aware of this, if they turned the tables on us, we'd be in trouble. So Pharaoh turned the table on them, and he enslaved in Egypt the entire nation of Israel, all of God's people. And so then, and this is just like, whew, Cliff Notes version, okay? Then God raised up Moses to be the one to deliver God's people from slavery in Egypt. And if we fast forward through all of the confrontations that he had, that Moses had with Pharaoh, we finally get to the point when Pharaoh is willing to let God's people go. And so the entire nation of Israel, you know, begins this massive migration, this exodus, out of Egypt into the wilderness. Soon after, Pharaoh changes his mind. He's like, yeah, no, I'm not gonna let that happen. He changes his mind about letting God's people go, and he sends armies of soldiers and horses and chariots chasing after them. And so at a certain point, God's people, they reach the banks of the big, deep, raging Red Sea. It's a massive dead end. And Pharaoh's army is coming in hot from the other side, and they got nowhere to go. They're sitting ducks, and now God's people are freaking out. They're like, oh my goodness, this is it. They're like, we're done for. They're like, thank you, Moses, for bringing us out here to die in the wilderness. They're going like, we can either drown in the Red Sea, or, you know, we can be trampled to death by their Pharaoh's army, right? The Bible actually tells us that they're all crying out. They're going, it would be better to be a slave in Egypt than to be a corpse in the wilderness, right? They're like, what in the world? Where this is it. We're done for. And so Moses calls out to God on behalf of his people. And here's what God says back to Moses. He says, why are you crying out to me? He says, tell your people to get moving. Pick up your staff, raise your hand over the sea, divide the water, Moses, right? So that the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground. Why are you crying out to me? Tell your people to get going. And friends, if you know the story, you know that that is exactly what happened. And that we read in the book of Exodus, Moses lifts his arms and God parts the sea and the Israelites cross on dry ground. And when everybody finally crossed, the waters came crashing back down and washed Pharaoh's army away, who had followed them into the Red Sea. It's a miraculous moment. It's a major mile marker and it's a major faith builder for all of God's people then and for all of God's people today. It's an incredible story. And for so many of us, it's a very familiar story. We know the details of this whole deal. But there's actually a fascinating detail to this story not included in our account of the story in the book of Exodus. Okay, now let me be clear as I kind of, you know, shift my focus elsewhere. Let me be clear that the Holy Bible, right, the Old and New Testament, it is our one and only source of authority as Jesus followers. I'm not suggesting anything other than that. But there are some other historical sources that I do think can be trusted to provide, not necessarily authority, but there are some other sources that can be trusted to provide additional details to the stories that we read about in Scripture. One of those sources is a book or is a resource called the Midrash. Essentially, the Midrash is a book of Jewish commentary about the Old Testament books of Scripture, which are the sacred texts for the Jewish faith tradition. It's really only, you know, with the arrival of Jesus and then the addition of the New Testament books of Scripture that Christianity kind of departs from the Jewish faith. But okay, at the foundation, we both hold to these Old Testament books as kind of the sacred text. And the Midrash, this is their commentary, the Jewish faith tradition's kind of commentary about these texts, these sacred texts. The Midrash includes a fascinating and inspiring detail about the crossing at the Red Sea. And it's what I want to kind of zero in on today. It's Midrash, which I think that we can trust to provide some extra insights. The Midrash says that when the Israelites approached the banks of the Red Sea, when they got to the edge finally, it says that the waters did not part automatically. I think we picture this scene and they come there like, what do we do? And, it says when they reached the banks, it did not part automatically. It says that they stood on the banks first, looking out ahead, crying out in despair. I think this is why what we just read, I think it's why God told Moses, like, tell your people to quit crying and tell them to get moving. He's going, I told you I'd make a way for you guys. So get going. But here's the problem. Nobody was going. They're standing there. They're standing there crying. Nobody was moving. Okay, but listen to this. This is what I wanted you to hear today. This is what you came for today. It goes on to say they're all standing there. Pharaoh's army's coming. They got nowhere to go. They're like, this is it. But God told them to go, right? So they're all standing there. And the Midrash says that someone from the nation of Israel finally entered the waters. It says someone finally took God up on his encouragement to get going. It says someone entered the waters, and that someone, the Midrash says, that someone was little old Eshon. And it says this, that this is the part that I want you to hear today. They're all freaking out. They're all crying. What are we going to do? God said to go. There's nowhere to go. Eshon enters the water, and it says this, that once he was up to his nose in the water, the seas parted. Mid-Current Church, someone here today needs to hear this, that God's power is often experienced most in the deep end. It is often activated, God's power, that we want to see, that we're going, where is it? I tried everything. Why is it not working, right? God's power, I think, is often activated when we choose to step in over our heads. Do not miss this, okay? Nishan is standing there. Pharaoh's army is in the rearview mirror. He's going, it looks pretty deep to me. Could be pretty dangerous, but God said to go, and yet nobody's going, so I guess I'm gonna go. And he goes, and folks, you gotta imagine this, okay? You gotta imagine this. He says, I'm gonna go. And so he dips his toes into the water. Nothing, okay? So he goes in a little deeper, okay? Up to his ankles, soon is up to his knees, nothing. Eventually, it's up to his waist, and he keeps on going. Soon, it reaches his belly button. Then it's up to his chest, still nothing. Soon, the water rises to his shoulders and then to his chin, and soon the water is covering his mouth. I imagine him, like, trying to stay calm and just, you know, breathe through the nose, and he does, but still nothing happens, and yet he does not turn back around. He takes another step, and as the water swallows his face, the seas part. Folks, you got to get it. God's power is often experienced most in the deep, and it's activated for us when we choose, even when it looks like, man, there is no way. It's activated in our lives when we choose to step in over our heads. And friends, we got to be honest. That's not like us. That's not how we typically operate. It's so counterintuitive, right? When you and I, let's just be honest, or maybe I'll be honest, right? When we encounter obstacles, when we encounter roadblocks in our lives, we just assume it's the end of the line, right? Our default reaction is often to just retreat. We hang it up. We turn back around, even if it's something that we at one point thought that God was leading us to do. As soon as we experience one bump in the road, as soon as we experience one roadblock, we go, well, guess not. Guess it's all over. Guess it's not going to work after all. Guess it was all just a lie. Guess it won't be possible. I guess God really isn't all that good. Guess God really isn't all that powerful like everybody said he was. Guess this is it. And so we turn back around. And I think we miss out when we do. When we turn back around and we say, that's it. We miss out on the miracle that was waiting for us if we just had the courage and the faith to step in to the deep end. Friends, let's learn, you and I, let's learn to wade a little bit deeper in the lives that we're living, in the faith that we are pursuing. Let's learn to be people who, when it looks like that's it, let's learn to be people say, you know what? I'm gonna wade a little deeper. Scary, looks, nobody else is following suit, but let's be people that choose to wade a little bit deeper. Here's why, because I think God's power and God's strength and God's hand and God's guidance and God's comfort and God's deliverance and God's healing and God's forgiveness and God's spirit might just be waiting for us there. So don't turn back around. If you think you've reached the end of the line, you might just have to step in a little bit deeper. You might just have to step in a little bit over your head into the deep end. Right? The reality is there are some of you here that you're longing for, you know, better connections. That's why we're running things like you're desiring, you know, like friendship and more intimacy in your marriage, your better connection with the people that are already, you know, kind of in your life every day. The reality is you might have to step into the deep end of vulnerability and authenticity. You might have to step in a little bit over your head with the people that you want to close the gap with, right? That might feel too scary, and you know that might feel a little too close for comfort, and you're going like, man, that's way too vulnerable for me. But don't run away. I think the payoff, I think the connection, I think that the folks to start doing life, I think they're out just a little bit deeper. You might have to step into the deep end or a little bit in over your head when it comes to the things that God has equipped you to do, when it comes to the way that you serve the world or you serve the community or maybe that you serve the church. You might believe that God has called you. You might believe that God has gifted you to make a difference somewhere in this world in a way that only you can. And so you try it a little bit here and there. When you have nothing else going on, you're saying, well, I'll give it a shot. If it's not too inconvenient, I'll try my hand. I'll dip my toes in the water. But you do, and if you're honest, there's no real spark. And so you go, well, I guess not. And you wonder, maybe it didn't really matter. Maybe it doesn't really make a difference, right? I guess that's just not true. What if you stepped a little bit further? What if you committed more time than you were even sure that you had, or more of yourself that you weren't even sure that you had to offer? What if you made yourself more available than you ever thought you had the ability to? Because what if God's spirit and what if God's power was waiting for you there, just out a little bit deeper? Right, you might have to step into the deep end or step in a little over your head when it comes to living a life of sacrifice and generosity. I think deep within our hearts, we want to be generous people. But you might be going, well, I mean, I don't know. I mean, to do more, I mean, to give more, to sacrifice more, that feels a little scary. I mean, that's a little uncertain. You're going, I mean, I think I'd be in a little over my head. I just wonder if it's there that you find the confirmation of God's promise and God's provision in your life. You've been spending your whole life going, is God real? Does he care about me? Will he take care of me? Maybe this is your chance to step into the deep end and receive the confirmation of those very promises, of God's provision for your life. It just might be out a little bit deeper. Maybe you have to step in a little deeper, in over your head when it comes to your road to recovery for whatever habit or hang up you might be trying to kick. I mean, you've tried before, you know, but it never works. And eventually you reach this point where you're just not sure you can keep going, man. The road ahead, it feels too long. The future is too unclear, or the water ahead, it looks way, way, way too deep to keep going. If that's you, let me tell you, don't bag it. Don't turn back around. Because I believe that freedom and victory and healing in the name of Jesus, it might just be waiting for you out a little bit deeper. So put your hope and your trust in the God of this universe and wait out a little bit further, right? Maybe you need to step a little deeper. Maybe you need to step in a little bit over your head when it just comes to your faith, right? You dipped your toes into the water of this whole game, of this whole deal. You dipped your toes in. You say, I'll give it a shot. I don't know. I mean, you tried it, but nothing changed, right? You haven't felt a change. You haven't experienced much of a difference like you thought you would. And so you're tempted to say, knew it. Didn't matter. Doesn't work, right? Heat didn't turn on. Here's what I'd say. Take a step deeper. Deeper into God's word. Deeper into worship of him. Deeper into the gatherings of God's people. Deeper into communities of faith. Into friendships that are anchored in faith. It might be scarier than anything you ever done before, but I think God's power is often experienced most right there. Midcurrent, I don't know if you feel like you've reached the end of the line somewhere in your life. I don't know if you feel like you've hit some kind of roadblock or some kind of detour that has caused you to doubt or to question God's power or God's goodness or God's guidance or God's promise to you. But I do know and I do believe that God is calling you and me out of the boat into the deep end to do things and to experience things that we never thought was possible. I believe that he is calling us deeper than our feet could have ever wandered on their own, because it is there that our faith is made stronger and that his power is most perfect. And I think that is why the great Apostle Paul says that we can boast in our weakness. For it is there that the power of Christ can work through us. Let me pray. God, we give you thanks for these stories, for these men and women who, I don't know, God, somehow it feels like, you know, they're a lot like us. It's so encouraging to read the stories of Scripture and to see ordinary men and women just like us. And God, what an amazing thing to see them take extraordinary steps of faith. And God, I'm praying that you would help us to do the very same thing. I'm praying that you would help us to look at our lives, to, God, to examine the places that we are at right now. Would you help us to see the places where we feel like we're just inches away from turning back around, God? And if there's some kind of place, if we've reached the edge somewhere and we're looking out, you know, over the waters, we're looking out over the cliff, we're looking out over the gap, God, if there's somewhere in our life where we've reached the end of the line and we're going, well, surely there's no way that I can, you know, surely there's no way I can, you know, cross this divide or cross this giant chasm, God, would you help us to have courage, God? Would you give us the confidence that you truly are by our side so that we truly can take a step into the deep end? That we truly can take the next step that might be one that puts us in just a little bit over our heads. And God, would you meet us there in that place? So God, fill each of us with courage and with confidence in you, God, in your promises to us and your calling on our life. When did you help us to be people who learn to wade a little bit deeper when we felt like there was nowhere else to go? God, we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who took the most imaginable steps into the deep end for us, God. And we give you thanks. We pray these things in his name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Midcurrent Church is located at 200 First Street in downtown Hudson, Wisconsin. Be sure to join us on Sunday mornings, both online and in person at 9 and 10:30 a.m.